Would you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5? The Lord of hosts is with you. He is the God of the breakthrough. The Lord of hosts is with you. He is the God of the breakthrough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we have sang our songs. We have played our instruments. We have lifted our voices to you, Lord, to worship you in song, Lord. And now we worship you, Lord, in the teaching of your word, that we would receive it, Lord. Our heart is meditated upon you. I ask, Lord, for any distraction that is trying to occupy minds, that it be brought captive to the obedience of you, Lord. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips. Give me strength of voice, clarity of mind. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Are you in a valley of trouble or despair today? Because there are people, many, even within our church, that are in a battle. They're in the thick of it. And it's maybe an intense trial. It could be the swirl of uncontrollable events. And it can feel as if the walls quickly close in around you. Many seek a breakthrough of some kind, but they do it without first seeking the Lord. Many are seeking a turnaround, maybe in their finances, perhaps their health, maybe their family's health. Family relationships, friendships, marriages, maybe their employment. But so many seek that breakthrough with their own strength, with their own ingenuity, with their own intellect. And what happens is despair and discouragement comes when you're not getting the results that you're looking for. And honestly, many of us want instant results immediately. That's the society we live in today. If it doesn't happen in a moment, it's not happening. And what happens is the difficulties and trials in life often create barriers that attempt to consume us or block us from the Lord, from seeking him. And when that happens, strongholds take root in our mind and around us. And suddenly it feels like everything you have tried isn't working, and the circumstances stand around you or appear to you like an impenetrable wall before you, and you're saying, I need a breakthrough. But the truth is, breakthroughs seldom come without a battle. In fact, the word breakthrough was first used as a military term to signify an offensive thrust or an advance past the defensive lines of warfare. Well, knowing that, you can continue to do and try things on your own, or you could take a step back for a moment, inquire of the Lord, and don't be surprised if you're asked to do something that doesn't make sense in your own mind. Now faith is the evidence of things not seen. If this is you today, or maybe you hear this in the future, if this is you today, you need a fresh perspective. You need to see the presence of the Lord in our troubles and in our trials. You can clearly see the trouble. You can clearly see the trial, but are you learning more clearly to see how great and how awesome our God is in us, around us, working through us, above us, and with us? Are you inquiring of him and his leading, or is he a byproduct? If this is you, if you are currently in this situation where you're looking through the breakthrough of circumstances, then this story of David found in 2 Samuel 5 is going to resonate with you. Let's pick it up from there. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and the king David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Prior to this, only one of the tribes of Israel recognized David as king. He was king in Judah. The other tribes recognized the pretend king, Ishbosheth, which was the son of Saul. And Ishbosheth was actually murdered, if you can read the chapter before this. And so now the tribes finally turned to David. You know, David was chosen at a young age, was he not? To be king. Yet he had to wait for the kingdom to come to him. He did not force it. He didn't force his hand. In fact, even after Saul passes away, there is a civil war in Israel with the 11 tribes and with Judah, which he was reigning, and it lasted for around 7 years. And it's sad that the tribes only turned to David when their previous choice was taken away. And there's an application for us there. It is sad how often that we turn to Jesus when all the other options fail, when he should be first. But when they approach David, they acknowledge the truth of what's going on, the basis for his kingship. They're willing to submit to him now. They say, we are your bone and your flesh. They acknowledge there's a unity there. They're rooted in Jacob, right? Who was renamed Israel. You are one. We are one with you. See, there's a problem ever since even with Joseph. There's this problem of unity within the family. There was bickering amongst the tribes. And so, right, the brothers hated Joseph, right? So Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. David was of the tribe of Judah. But now the Israelites are looking and hoping to see one nation rather than two, rather than a split. And that is the key to David's leadership. So they recognize the leader, his leadership over him. They recognize that David was the one that led them into battles. Saul wasn't. Where was Saul when we studied Goliath just recently? Saul wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. David was. David showed up. Who's the uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the Lord? David acted more like a king than he did, Saul. So they're choosing to follow the mighty man of valor now. And so as David was called, and they finally recognize this in First Chronicles chapter 12, you'll see that they come, this impressive army comes to Hebron, and the numbers, it's about 340,000 men show up. And the men of war, and they're there, and they feast, and they eat, and they drink for 3 days, celebrating David's kingship. And it talks in verse 4, it says, talks about David's reign. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So at 30 years of age is when he starts the united reign. He was probably around 13, some say, maybe some say 15, where he did not take the throne of Judah until 23. And at 30, he takes the throne of united Israel. So the point is, there's years, years, and years of preparation. He reigned then for 40 years. But his preparation, think about it, humble beginnings. He's a shepherd boy out in the field, right? Humble beginnings. He's anointed at a young age by Samuel, right? He then becomes a musician in Saul's courts to help him with Saul's demented mind. He has a victory over Goliath, takes his head, becomes a mighty warrior, has many successes. And in his successes, he faces great jealousy where King Saul tries to kill him numerous times. He lives life as a fugitive. He lives in the wilderness. He lives in the caves. He even goes into the camp of the Philistines and lives with them for a while. He befriended Saul's son, Jonathan. He had this covenant with him. And even in through that, he had multiple times the opportunity to kill Saul. But he did not. He waited on the Lord. He sought the Lord on it. He knew. Many would say, like, you know, this is my opportunity. I'm going to speed the process up. I knew I was called, right? And even when Saul finally dies, it's like, okay, now's the time. No. Now there's civil war for 7 years. This inner fighting. You talk about job preparation. You talk about preparation for what was coming for him. All of that was building to this moment where he would be reigning. Do you understand? How many of us would throw up our hands and be like, I'm done, you know? I think many of us would. Like, move on already. Like, God, you know, are you going to move this? If not, you know, maybe you need to move on from me. Maybe I'll trade it in for a pot of porridge, like Esau. That's not the case with David. He truly waited on the Lord. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem. So now he's king, right? He goes to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Now David, on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So Jerusalem, up to this time, it's not in possession of the Israelites. It was known as Jebus. It wasn't even called Jerusalem. Its inhabitants were the Jebusites. They were truly Canaanites. They were descendants of Canaan, the third son of Ham. God promised the Israelites that he would bring them into the promised land, and that land was to be theirs. They had to go and possess it. Remember, we studied that in Joshua. God promised to drive them out if they sought the Lord. And when the spies went into the land, among those inhabitants of the lands of the spies were the Jebusites. That's found in Numbers 13. And he commanded the Israelites to do this, but they didn't. It was literally in possession of the Canaanites or the Jebusites for roughly 400 years. It was a city. This was a city that God promised to them to give to the Israelites. He ordered them to destroy. And what happens is they allow their presence to stay, and it corrupts the people of Israel because they are worshiping other gods. They are worshiping pagan gods. Saul, as king, was reluctant to deal with them. He didn't want, even with the enemy living in the midst, in the center of Jerusalem, the Jebusites are left alone. There's no forcing the hand. And David recognized that you need to deal with this problem. Because if you just let it sit by, he's going to have the appearance of fear that he could not conquer them. He knows what the promises of God were. It was time for the enemies to be defeated. He needed a new capital city. Hebron served well at a time, but now we have a unified Israel. Jerusalem is going to be at the center of it. It's centrally located. And the city itself made it kind of the setting. It was naturally difficult to defeat. It was in hill country on top of more than one mountain with valleys around it. It was literally a fortress. You see this later, a description in 2 Samuel 5:9 that will become. But the Jebusites, they're in this fortress, and they are overconfident. They are overconfident. They said, we're good, you know, David, your armies are nothing. We can man the walls with the lame and the blind, and we can fight you off. That's pretty pride, right? That's a prideful comment, right? So they're not frightened. They're not afraid at all. The Jebusites, they've not intimidated whatsoever. But David's anger is aroused, just like it was with Goliath. Like, he knew this was a promise from God, and I got kind of that feeling of Caleb and Joshua. Like, let's go now. Let's look. He becomes king, and he's like, Jerusalem's ours. We're taking it. We're gonna take it. He takes their words of boast, and he's like, all right. So what they did was they climbed up a water shaft, and they infiltrated the city that way and defeated the Jebusites, and that is when Jerusalem became the capital. It was a stronghold, and the stronghold came down. It's no different than when King Jesus gets involved in our life. The strongholds have to come down. There's this great picture there, right? So David dwells in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around it from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. So Jerusalem becomes the capital city. It's now a place for unified Israel. Geographically, it's great. And there's a Milo there. A Milo is like a terrace stronghold of stone structure. It's what helped connect to the Temple Mount. And I'm sure David probably knew how, as they got through the shaft on there, he probably fortified that to make sure that he wasn't conquered that way. But it says David went on. That's just a reminder, by the way. When you fortify the city, he's fortifying the city, making it a fortress. That's a reminder for you and I to fortify things, to tuck in the loose ends of our life, right? Like, you got those gaps? You need to start plugging that in with the Lord, right? Not with your own might, not with your own things. And it says that David went on and became great. Years of preparation. And honestly, most of the successes that we see in the Bible, those people all in the Hall of Faith, they went through much pain and difficulty in God's training grounds, right? To get to where they were. Think about even Moses' experience, right? To which he was called. But I want to focus really in on this one part here, which is that David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Yeah, you can think about David being a great king in a lot of ways and for a lot of reasons. He was a man after God's heart. We also know that David made a lot of mistakes, do we not? There were lots of reasons why God could have said, hey, you know what? I'm pulling the kingship from you. But he didn't. What made David great? He wasn't great because he was wise. He wasn't great because he always made great decisions. He wasn't great because he was a mighty warrior. David was great because the Lord was with him. And that is the same reason why we are told that we should not fear, right? God says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. He says that to Moses. He told it to Joshua. He says to the disciples at Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. But there's a key to all of that, from him being with us. There's a key that we have to access, and we sang about it. John 15, verse 4, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. That is an absolute statement from Jesus. Just like John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, right? That's also an absolute statement. But that abiding statement, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing, folks. Nothing of him. Nothing of him that's going to stand the fire. Without him, you do nothing. Abide in me. That's the difference between David. That's the difference amongst many Christians. Sometimes what happens is our relationship starts to feel distant with God. And it's like, I know you're out there, God, right? But you're wondering, am I getting through? Am I getting through to you, God? Are you hearing my prayers? Are you seeing what's going on in my life? Are you watching my life? Are you paying attention? Do you see what I'm going through? And the answer is he sees it all. The answer is he sees it all. But often we can feel that strain, that distance, because we're not putting the time in the relationship with the Lord. He is there. But we have not invested in our relationship with him. It's hard to abide when we put our self-interest first, isn't it? Think about a relationship. You put yourself first. How do you think that makes the other person feel? Right? Think about the Lord. He gave himself up first for us. And he didn't put his interest first. If that was the case, he would have bypassed the cross. No thanks. You guys are on your own. Figure it out. Right? We need to abide in him. That's what David did. David was the kind of man who abided in the Lord. And folks, he was not perfect, right? He made many mistakes in his life, but he kept abiding. So abiding in Christ does not mean, it's not about being perfect. It's not about being perfect. It's not being about mistake-free. Abiding in Christ is it's a relationship. It's a deep trust. It's an intimacy that you've opened up your heart to the Lord in all aspects. All aspects. You're saying, God, I want you in my life. God, I want you in my marriage. I want you in my family. I want you in my business. I want you with my job. I want you in good times and bad times. I want you, Lord. I want you. And sometimes we can say that, especially when we're amongst other believers, but maybe we don't mean it. And that can be alarming to some of you. That can even be a real struggle. I know I've struggled with that at times myself, where I'll say, God, you can have this 75% of my life, but then I've quarantined this other area off because I think I know better. Or my flesh doesn't want to give certain things up. He speaks to me, and the Holy Spirit's saying, let go. Let go. And the reality is, he knows best, because his ways are not our ways. If we are truly open and willing, you know what happens? If you are truly open, willing, you surrender that, right? He will respond to that invitation, and he will consume those areas of our life with his lordship. It's like a fire, and it purges. So that's the challenge today. That's the challenge, to allow him to do his work in all of your life. All of it. Even those areas where you have struggled to embrace his lordship and his intimacy. And the key is to be open and honest with him and tell him, I want you in my life, Lord. And there's areas that I'm struggling to let you in on. And you know that. But I know I need to give it up because I need that to be whole. That means I need to let down my guard. I need to swallow my pride. I have to die to self. I need to let you in because I want to abide in you and you abide in me. I know there's distance there and I acknowledge that. Now close the gap, Lord. I know because of that distance, it's just causing me stress and it's causing me anxiety and it's causing me even in areas where I'm not loving and I'm not compassionate to others. I'm callous there, Lord. Cut it away. I give it all to you. I decrease. I want you to increase. That was just a side point. So. Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent in verse 11, messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. They build David a house. This is the king of Tyre, Hiram. Hiram the first. He makes a great choice to align himself with David and the Israelites, right? God will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And you see this, honestly, with the king of Tyre. He supplies those goods. And the king, he remained an ally to both David and Solomon throughout his reign. That king of Tyre reigned for 34 years. He was renowned for expanding Tyre's empire, its trade empire, its colonization. And what would happen, though, is other kings after him would depart from that, and they would actually be consumed. Destruction would come upon them. But David says that he knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. David knew that the Lord had called him and established him, and he knew that the kingdom did not belong to him. It was God's kingdom. He's like an under shepherd or the under king, right? He's king over all. And why? God wanted to use David to bless the people of Israel. It wasn't for David's sake, like, oh, I want to make you great, David. It was for blessing the people of Israel. He was a great king. He kind of ventures off a little bit here, where it says, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. These are their names. Those who were born here in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elisha, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Elida, and Eliphelet. Those are some names right there, aren't they? I know those are probably popular in the book of names for kids nowadays. But David prospered in Jerusalem, but the problem was that him in adding wives, right? He came dangerously close to disregarding the warning to Israel's kings. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 7, it says, "He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself." This literally becomes a severe issue, not necessarily with David, but with whom? His son Solomon. Mm-hmm. When he becomes king, his wives and his excess become a distraction from God's will. And that reminds us that unconsciously, by his failure, he kind of like gave his son that problem. That's why we have to be careful on the decisions we make, the actions we take, because it can be a bad legacy for your child. Be careful what you pass on. More sons and daughters were born to David. You know, that sign of like the family getting bigger, many would say that's a blessing from God, but most of the trouble that came from David's life came from his relationships with women. And who else? His children. Yeah. Yeah. The seeds of our future troubles are often sown when we're in great success and prosperity. See, David probably handled the trials better than the success. And I think that's very true for a lot of us, because when we're in a trial, we're actually dialed in with God. You know, we're trying to work through that if our hearts align, but you want to seek his face. But when you're on that mountaintop, you may acknowledge the Lord on some level, but he's kind of an afterthought at many times. He's like an add-on. When you're doing really well, you know, life is really good. I'm not saying in all cases, folks, but I'm saying the majority of people, we can get really full of ourselves when we're on the mountaintop. And God is just an accessory to our life. So you saw this blessing of the king of Tyre. Now we're kind of getting to the meat of the message here. But on the flip side, you're going to see the opposite with the Philistines. And that, guess what? When you penetrate into the enemy's territory, they don't like it. Satan doesn't like it, nor do the armies of darkness like that. So when you penetrate into their territory, you better expect a battle. And that's what's going to happen. When the Philistines heard they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." And here David is now king. He's anointed. They rise up. It was no different than the moment you gave your heart to Jesus. As soon as you did that, you put a bullseye on your back. And when David became king, the successes brought new challenges from the outside. The enemy doesn't like it when you get into his territory. And so the devil gets to work and brings opposition towards David. But it says David inquired of the Lord. So he seeks God for his guidance, and he's blessed from that. God honored David's dependence, his abiding in him, and gave him the promise of victory. That's exactly what happens. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, and they left their images there, and David and the men carried them away. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me at the battle of Baal Perazim. David defeated the Philistines. It was like a tidal wave. Like a breakthrough of water. You can't hold back the levee when it breaks. It is, I mean, the water is just going to go boom. And that's exactly what it was like. And that's a awesome picture of how God equips us when we're using his strength. It's like a tidal wave. And that proves that we serve a mighty God. He's not only faithful and true, he is the Lord of the breakthrough. And they left their images there. The Philistines bring their idols to the battle. And they're like, these things are going to help us defeat the Israelites. So, but they literally, in the battle, they leave their images there. And then David's men carry them away. They're going to destroy them. Because all of this happened, why? Why did the victory come? Because David inquired of God. And he obeyed God. And they carried away the idols that were not of God, right? There are going to be no idols ruling and reigning when King Jesus comes. Every idol will come down. You understand that? Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching on the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. The enemy is so stirred up now from Baal Perazim, the Lord of the Breakthrough, the Battle of the Breakthrough, right? They're so stirred up now. They're like, we want a rematch. The enemy doesn't want to give up. They're going to double down. And so they make another attack against David. And they spread themselves out in the Valley of Rephaim. It's like they even go back to the same location. Let's go here, right? We want to redo this all over again. And David inquires of the Lord, is like, should I take the armies of the Lord and go up against them just as I've done before? He inquired. After the first victory of the Philistines, David was wise enough to wait on the Lord before the second battle to inquire of him. It's so easy when you get a victory, folks. Like, I fought this battle before. I know how to win this. I, right? There's a lot of I in that. This will be easy street. I got this, right? I wonder if David was thinking like, I remember that story of Jericho, and then I remember that battle of Ai did not go so hot, did it? You know, I wonder if he's recalling on some of the things where, you know, people started trusting in their own might. Because David did what was right. He sought and obeyed God. He didn't trust in the past victories, folks. He didn't trust in his own strength and might. He had 340,000 men. That's what it said in that when I read that one passage where they were partying about him being king, right? He had a lot of warriors. You shall not go up. And you will circle around them. God directs David differently in this battle. He gives him a completely different battle plan. Even against the same enemy, the battle is never the same. Battles change. Fronts change, right? Tactics change. The Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. He waits for the Lord to strike the camp of the enemy first. And the sign of the Lord's work was the sound of marching on the tops of the mulberry trees. And can you imagine what David's generals are like at this battle? And David's telling him, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go around. Now, when you hear the marching on top of the trees, that's what we're going to do. And they're like, what? Marching of what? On top of the trees? Who's going on top of the trees? That's what we're going to do. When we hear that, that's what we're going to attack, right? See, all throughout the Bible, there's these amazing stories that we serve a mighty God. He used the thunderstorm with its bolts of lightning and rains and mud that caused the iron chariots of Sisera to cease, to not function. He used, right, the lantern, the pitcher, and the ram's horn with Gideon, right, and his 300 men. He opens the Red Sea, consumes the armies of Pharaoh, and they after the Israelites pass through, he destroys the Amorites by raining down hailstones upon them. That's in Joshua chapter 10. And what is happening is the Philistines are coming out against Israel a second time. They're upset. They're ready. They want revenge. But they come out and they don't see Israel. Where are they? And the Lord says, you're not going to attack from the front this time. You're going to circle around and attack from the rear. So you're going to get in position. Get your men ready. When you hear the signal. And what is the signal? It is the angel armies of heaven marching above the trees, and the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, which you learned, the commander of the heavenly armies and those on the earth, Yahweh Sabaoth will lead the attack. The Lord of hosts, the Philistines are surprised. And then in their fear, they hear the sounds and they're like, what is going on? They turn and there's David and his army to consume them just like a tidal wave. See, they hear the direction David is hears from God. He then shares that with his men, and now they are in position. They are ready. They are in a ready position, and that's what you have to be. You have to be in a ready position. You have to be ready to advance and advance quickly, and that's what David had his men ready to do because the Lord directed. So you're in a position. Don't go out ahead of me. Wait on the Lord. Boom. Lord gives a sign, you go. And it's decisive. Gezer is virtually on the border of Philistine territory. He drives all the way back. If he had rushed before God, defeat probably would have been imminent. But he obeyed the Lord. He already had what the Lord was ready. He had already, God had already provided it. Just in David's obedience, the breakthrough was going to happen. So what, this picture, right? Of all that's happening in this passage where I see, like, how does that relate to us? When David came to take Jerusalem, he had great opposition from the enemy. And so it is with us. David pushed through because he knew the promises of God. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. Because God has given us promises, but we have to push through that. We have to advance upon him, upon his word. That's why we have to seek him. And we have to be ready to act quickly and on the move. The Lord said to all of us to go and make disciples of all nations. And in this world, what happens is this world lies in the power of the evil one. That is enemy territory. Do you understand? There are enemy territory. So that is, there's a militant language, a military language that's being spoken here. You are part of the army of Christ. You're going to partake in that in the second coming. You're just not going to do any of the work. You just get a front row seat, but you're going to come back ready. Right? King Jesus is going to do all that work. But we are part of the body of Christ. We're part of the army of Christ to help liberate those who are captive. It's an amazing feeling when you are able to lead someone to the Lord. And you see their eyes opened. It's a privilege to partner with him and to see when someone really who has been in bondage has been set free. But you have to know that just like Jerusalem, that ground is not easily given up. Whatever it is you're battling for regarding a breakthrough, you are up against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Even Daniel, in the book of Daniel, the messenger was delayed 21 days. And Michael had to come against the Prince of Persia, folks. We are being used by God to invade Satan's territory. And God's kingdom is going to break through the lines of the darkness. Amen. His glorious light bursting forth. And so where the enemy wants to fortify the forces, that's where our assault needs to be. And the battle is fierce, and you need the shield of faith, folks. You need that whole armor on. Because the enemy's going to look for an opening and try to burst through. He will look to intimidate you. He will look to accuse you. He will want to destroy your morale, your determination, to throw you off course. Some of you have people that have been put before you in your life where God has specifically directed you to advance. You have an opportunity, advance. You have to keep praying. You have to keep asking. You have to keep seeking. You have to keep knocking. Don't lose heart. Some breakthroughs are achieved quickly. Others take time. Look at the building it took for David to get to the point where he was at. You need endurance. You need steadfastness. But you have to trust in the Lord through all of it. You have to be strong. You have to be courageous. You have to not fear. You've been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, right? You have to be ready to move. Strategic ground's not given up easily. You're up against more than you know, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't see breakthroughs in your own strength, in your own ingenuity, in your own craft. That just results in frustration. God wants to give you the breakthrough, but he wants you to do it to receive it from him because you've abided in him and waited upon him and trusted in him and partnered with him. Because without him, you can do nothing. You have to draw near to him. He promises, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. You can boldly come to the throne of grace in your time of need and make your petitions known. And guess what, folks? The Lord sometimes is going to ask you to do something that does not make sense on this earth. It happens. Because his ways, his thoughts are not ours. He has all the power. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He wants you and I to believe in him, to trust in him, and wants us to step out in obedience, in faith, because there's rough times coming. And because there's rough times coming, you better get used to walking and living by faith. Because it's going to look really crappy out there. And walking by faith could be a matter of life and death, whether you believe it or not. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, you see these different events throughout time, where God has told people to do some strange things, like Gideon, right? And they ended in marvelous outcomes that man could not put together. They simply obeyed what they were supposed to do. Joshua circled around Jericho 7 times and said at the end of it, blow the trumpet and the walls are going to come down, right? Gideon whittles his army down from thousands to 300 and then surrounds thousands, tens of thousands with a ram's horn, a pitcher, and a lantern. And God gave him victory. Peter was called to walk out on the water, folks. We have evidence in the Bible. There's the word that we know of two people who walked on water. Peter literally walked on the water. He did sink. Because he got his eyes off of the Lord. We know the Lord was walking on the water too. One would not, if they wanted to reason, would not have walked. I think it's pretty awesome. Yes, we all can look at Peter's failure of falling, you know, of sinking, right? But he's the one that got out of the boat. Not the one that outran him to the tomb. He did. He stepped out in faith. He took that step. Lord, if that's you. And then, yeah, he got a little sidetracked, and he started to sink. And I thank God that's in the Bible, because guess who was there to pick him up? Jesus was. But he had the nerve to step out in faith. There's great examples of that. Don't think you're always going to be perfect. It's not going to happen. He left the safety of the boat because the master called him. Right? Or, how are we going to pay the tax? Go down to the water. There's going to be a fish in there. Grab a coin from his mouth. It's supernatural, folks. I've been fishing all day. I'm an experienced fisherman. I got nothing. This carpenter guy comes up to me and says, hey, throw your net on the other side. Yeah, okay. Then he appeases him. And in doing so, what does he do? He pulls out a huge fish. And at that point, it wrecks Peter. It wrecks him. And he is just down on his knees. And he's like, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Because he came in contact with the King of Glory. The time is going to come, folks, where you are going to be asked to do something that seems impossible. And you have to know that Scripture says that with Christ, all things are possible. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you understand? All the stories in the Hall of Faith, they're not fairy tales. They're not fairy tales. They have been given to us. They are real people. They are real events. And they demonstrated to us that God wants you to see that. Now apply it to ourselves. He's saying, I want you to trust in me. And I want you to do what I tell you to do. And I want you to step out in faith because of your trust in me, because of my name. And you will do that because you know him. There's a relationship. That's what Paul talked about, knowing him, right? And you know that he has great love for you and I, right? So, when you hear the sound of the marching on top of the mulberry trees, whatever that is in your life, right? Do you know what to do? Do you know what to do? Advance quickly. Advance quickly. Because if you're hearing that, it's because you've inquired of the Lord. You're waiting on him. And you now have the signal. And now you go. Amen? There's a breakthrough ahead. And that's because you serve the Lord of the breakthrough, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. I thank you have these amazing examples of faith and obedience and abiding, Lord, throughout the Bible. And we're reminded of all those. They weren't perfect. They were men and women, Lord, that were severely flawed at times, Lord. But you still did a work in them, and you give us these examples that, you know, even when we fall, we dust ourselves off, we get back, and we come to you, Lord. We ask for forgiveness, and we push the reset button, and you are so faithful to do that in our life, to still use us. You need out that clay, because you are the potter. And that imperfections, Lord, you start to consume it as we yield our life to you, as we say, Lord, take all of us. Refine us in that furnace of fire. Take away the impurities, Lord. Give us opportunities this week, Lord, to invade the enemy's territory, to lead another into the kingdom where a name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord. What a great honor that we have to partner with you for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.